All right, so today I want to speak to you about booze, liquor, whiskey, wine, any kind of thing that you put in your body that will affect your capacity to think. Strong drink, beer, that kind of thing. Those are things that have been the downfall of nations, and that's very clear from the scriptures. We'll see that today. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In these dark days of crumbling kingdoms and fading empires, when civilization is changing and humanity is gripped with the awesome fear of what may follow, it would be wise to remember that drink undermined and destabilized the bygone nations and led to their downfall. In the Bible, Luke 17:27, we learn that drunkenness characterized the generation that perished in the flood in Noah's day. In Luke 17:28, we learn that drunkenness was one of the sins for which God overthrew and destroyed the wicked city of Sodom. In Isaiah 28, verse 1, drunkenness destroyed Ephraim and turned her glory into a faded flower. In Nahum 1:10, drunkenness was a degrading factor in the downfall of Nineveh. And we learn in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, and Amos 6:6, that drunkenness was one of the sins for which God destroyed Samaria and sent the 10 northern tribes of Israel into worldwide chastisement and captivity. Drunkenness paved the way for the defeat of the Amalekites following their looting of Ziklag, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16. Drunkenness brought defeat to Ben-Hadad and 32 allied kingdoms or kings in the first battle between Syria and Israel in the days of Ahab. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. Drunkenness marked the downfall of Babylon. Maybe you remember from the book of Daniel that Belshazzar, with 1,000 of his lords and wives and concubines, the Bible said they drank wine and praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone. Drinking will make you do things you shouldn't do. And that very same night, he was killed. And Darius the Median took his kingdom. Daniel 5, 22 to 31. The Bible declares in Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, these examples, they're not limited only to Bible accounts. For example, at the beginning of World War II, for 8 months, the German soldiers, the French and the German soldiers, faced each other across the Maginot Line. It was a period of inactivity so far as war service was concerned. I guess they were just waiting to see what the other side was going to do first, who would make the first move. Well, rigid rules were enforced in the German army against drinking and smoking. The French soldier, on the other hand, they reveled in unbridled lust, drink, and overindulgence. Well, reliable reports revealed that there were 814 French soldiers that were confined into one army hospital at one time with delirium tremors. They were drunkards of the worst sort. Well, the zero hour struck, and Germany swept around that Maginot Line, blitzed right into France, and in a few days, man, that thing was all over. The French army, to the amazement of the world, they just crumpled like a crushed eggshell. One radio address explained the fall of France in these tragic words. They said, "Our soldiers were drunk, and could not fight. France had gone down the same disastrous pathway to captivity that Isaiah described for Ephraim when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 3 and 7. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And well, I know for one, America, they're traveling down that same downward course. You know that for every $100 that the average American spends, $1 of that goes toward alcohol. And the figures I was getting off of the internet, and it may be higher now, these figures might be old, but those figures indicate that Americans spent over $100 billion a year on liquor. Considering the population of America, which was about 304 million, I'm not sure what it is today, but at that figure, it means that every man, woman, boy, and girl in America, they would have to spend $329, every one of them, to cover the yearly liquor bill in America. Well, I didn't want to leave you out, though, so I looked up, found an old article. It's an old article from the internet, and it gave the drinking statistics for the Philippines. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but like I said, I just don't want to leave you out in case you think that you don't have this problem. I'm quoting now. That article said, the production of beer and other liquor is one of the most profitable industries in the Philippines. In fact, the country's biggest beer company, San Miguel Corporation, SMC, ranked number 9 in the Philippines' top corporations of 1999, told you it was an old article, with a total sale of $766 million. SMC sold a total of 327.6 million bottles of beer in 1998. Filipinos' wine consumption increases by 10% each year. In 1995, Filipinos were seen to be the number one wine drinkers in Asia, consuming a total of 146,000 bottles of wine that year. And of course, today the figure has more than doubled that, assuming that 10% increase per year. This article's 26 years old. Continuing, generally, however, beer is the favorite among Filipinos, principally because of its affordability compared to hard drinks. In 1998, the Filipinos were reported to have consumed about 1.25 billion liters of beer. That's equivalent to 3.9 billion bottles of beer. 3.9 billion bottles. All right, but among youth drinkers, even at 30 cents a bottle, beer is relatively expensive for them. A 40-cent bottle of Tanduay gin, which is stronger or more intoxicating, can fill a few hours of drinking for a small group. Middle and upper-class Filipinos, on the other hand, with a much greater disposable income, could spend more money on alcohol, treating themselves to the likes of Johnny Walker and Chivas Regal, which costs up to $50. According to the 1997 Family Income and Expenditure Survey, an average Filipino family spends 1% of its income on alcoholic beverages. However, if, for example, a minimum wage earner gets $5 a day, and if he develops the habit of drinking at least 3 bottles of beer every night, That would mean spending $1 a day on beer, which is already 20% of his hard-earned money. All right, so no doubt about it. Wherever you look, alcohol consumption is on the rise, and it's rising at drastic rates. So just think about it. Millions of people starving around the world, slaving under the heel of arrogant dictators, millions of Americans. They've fought, they've bled, they died on battlefronts all over the world, while lonesome wives wept and anxious mothers prayed. What do American citizens do about it? They drink down $100 billion worth of liquor. We are following the path of bygone empires. No question about that. You know, the biblical prophets, they have an awful lot to say about strong drink. Just ask Sister Reza. She had to print it all up for you so you can read it on your screen today. It's a lot of work for her. Thank you, Sister Reza. But you frequently hear foolish people say, well, I think a preacher ought to preach the Bible and stay away from that liquor question. They say that's political. He shouldn't get involved in those things. Well, hey, Isaiah preached it. Let's see what he said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Look at verse 22, Isaiah 5:22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Hosea preached it. He linked it with vice and immorality. He declared in Hosea 4, verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Joel preached against it. He linked liquor and drinking with corrupt voting and juvenile delinquency. He said in Joel 3:3, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Think about that. Habakkuk preached against drinking in Habakkuk 2:15. He thundered out, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Amos preached against it and predicted that people would seek to muzzle their prophets on this issue. In Amos 2:11 and 12, he declared, and I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Micah preached against liquor, and foretold that it would be fashionable and profitable for false ministers to favor it. In Micah 2:11, he said, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Even the Apostle Paul reasoned before Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's in Acts 24:25. These prophets, these were God's watchmen on Zion's moral walls. It was their duty to cry aloud and warn the people. And they denounced strong drink for its corrupting and degrading of youth, degrading of family life, and degrading of national leadership. They pictured it as being associated with all vice and greed and other forms of corruption that rotted away the foundations of national greatness. They felt that their responsibility, these prophets, their responsibility to God and to man to expose the wickedness of strong drink. Now, I believe that preachers ought to feel the very same way today. Where do I stand on the drink question? Well, I'm dead set against it. right where God and all of God's preachers have always stood. People say, well, my preacher doesn't preach against it. Then he's not God's preacher. People say, my minister says there's nothing wrong with it. Well, then he's a moral degenerate. Someone says, my minister doesn't see any problem with wine and liquor and strong drink. Then he's spiritually blind. I believe that you've got to take a stand. You've got to preach against sin more in this generation than ever before, because people have been raised without moral absolutes. They've been raised without a knowledge of good and evil. They've been raised without conviction, without standards, without any biblical backbone. And you got to tell them. You have got to warn the people of this generation that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. Friends, it's not a question of making your position clear. It's a question of persuading people to give up this degrading habit and of warning them of the consequences they're going to suffer if they do not give it up. It's not a question of identifying our position, but rather of getting others to change their position and bring their lives in line with the precious Word of God. I'll tell you, we just need to get people back to reading the Bible and believing the Bible. Look at the personal tragedies recorded in the Bible as a result of drunkenness, as a result of drinking. For example, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, Noah's feet, man, they were hardly dry before you find him drunk, and it brought a curse upon his son. Lot, he was made drunk by his daughters, and his life story ends in a moral blackout with them in Genesis 19. Terrible. Nabal, the fool, the son of faithful Caleb, he died in a drunken debauch in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I think I put all this in your handouts. In 2 Samuel 11, David, knowing that a drunk man often makes decisions that they regret when they sober up, he got Uriah the Hittite drunk one night, hoping that Uriah would forget about his loyalty to king and country and just go on down and spend the night with his wife Bathsheba, so that her adulterous pregnancy would appear to be the result of her husband's visit. Handsome young Absalom, he employed strong drink when he murdered his half-brother Amnon in 2 Samuel 13. Elah, king of Israel, he was assassinated while he was drunk in 1 Kings 16, verse 9. Didn't see it coming. Queen Vashti, she was dethroned as queen by wicked old Ahasuerus because she would not put on a striptease dance or a floor show in his wild drunken party in Esther chapter 1. Drunkenness was the atmosphere the night that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, signifying that he had been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Daniel chapter 5. John the Baptist was slain, had his head cut off at a drunken party dance in Matthew chapter 14. Well, he wasn't at the drunken party, but he was the victim of what took place in that party. Drunkenness disgraced the fellowship of the church at Corinth as they sat about the Lord's Supper and brought about a rebuke from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then it evidently marred the fellowship of the church at Ephesus, because in Ephesus 5:18, the Holy Spirit had written down, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I tell you, we just got to get people back to the Bible. We just got to get back to the Word of God. It's clear in its teachings on this question of drink. Proverbs 20, Verse number 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, could anything be plainer than that? That includes anybody, everywhere, all the time. Isaiah declared in Isaiah 5, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Again in chapter 5, verse 22 of Isaiah, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Habakkuk, as we've already quoted, he warned against putting the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth it his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What does the Bible clearly and plainly state? It states, look not upon it. Let it alone. Don't even think about it. Have nothing to do with it. Abstain from the use of it. Avoid it as you would, the same way you would avoid a poisonous snake. Jesus, he warned us concerning strong drink, and he said that at the time of his return, that conditions would be similar to those of the days of Noah and Lot, when they ate and drank. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. You're going to be caught off guard if you're drunk. I mean, listen to this clear and certain warning that this next one ought to make every drunkard's heart miss a beat when he hears or reads it. This is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Notice God puts drunkenness right next to murder in his holy Bible. And he goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there are the facts right there. It's in the Holy Bible. There's no getting around it. There's no room to evade, to hedge, to dodge that very clear declaration from the Lord. You must either give up your drink or go to hell. The door of the kingdom of God is barred against the drunkard. There's no middle ground. Nothing could be plainer than the word of God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Bible does not stop at that statement there. There is hope for our drunkard friends. There is hope for our sipping friends. There's hope for our casual drinking minister friends. You can still be saved. You can still be born again. You know, after Paul had written to the church at Corinth and classified drunkenness with all these other vile sins as being the lust of the flesh, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were," past tense, "such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Okay, that was the remedy for them. That was their hope. And that, friends, is the hope for all men. It's not, your hope is not in resolutions, it's not in reforms, it's not in a bottle of pills or powders or societies or institutes or cures. Your hope is in Christ. You are washed, you are cleansed. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. You are sanctified. That was purification, perseverance, preservation, and consecration. Okay? You are justified. That is judicial freedom. The old account, it's been blotted out. The records on high, they're cleared. The bill has been paid in the name of the Lord Jesus. He it is who paid the debt. He it is who made our redemption possible. He is the propitiation for the drunkard's sins. He makes forgiveness possible. It says, and by the Spirit of our God, at the end of that verse. That's regeneration. Resolutions, regrets, sighs, tears will never solve the drunkard's problem. You know, and that will never provide him with strength to overcome. The agent of redemption is the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Well, let me talk just for a couple of minutes about the myth of moderation. You know, oh, a little bit won't hurt. That myth. The myth of moderation. Somebody says, well, I'm not a drunkard. I drink only in moderation. I exercise self-control. Well, there's no difference in your state and in your standing before God. The Bible puts adultery, fornication, stealing, idolatry, hate, murder, extortion, seditions, covetousness, revelings, and drunkenness all in the same category as being lusts of the flesh. Now listen to me. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You might as well talk about committing adultery in moderation, just a little adultery, you know? And I do realize some people do that. Well, and you may as well talk about worshiping idols in moderation, you know, just a little idol worship. And I realize some people do that. You might as well talk about coveting in moderation. Well, that's not an unusual thing in our day. You might as well talk about stealing in moderation, envying in moderation, hating in moderation, lusting in moderation. They're all works of carnality, all works of the flesh. None of them have a place in a Christian's life. They are not to be indulged in at all to any degree. They are to be wholly given up, completely abandoned, completely forsaken and put underfoot and crucified if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you're following Jesus Christ if you're a moderate drinker. The Bible's very definite on this subject, and it declares in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then Romans 13:13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The victorious pathway for men and for nations, you want victory, that pathway is to abstain from the use of all wine and all strong drink. Now, the children of Israel drank no wine or strong drink during all of the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings, according to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 and 6. So, that tells me it can be done, not just by an individual. It can be done by a nation of millions of people. God commanded the Rechabites. He commanded them. He praised them. He commended them. He said, good job, because they had kept the ammunition of their fathers, and they drank no wine. They drank no strong drink all the days of their life. That's in Jeremiah chapter 35. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, we learn that God commanded the priests to drink no wine or strong drink as they ministered about the tabernacle and the temple. In Numbers 6:3, God commanded the Nazarites to drink no wine or strong drink, and they never did. God commanded the mother of Samson to drink no wine or strong drink in Judges 13, verse 4. Samson, the strong man of the Bible, abstained from all wine and strong drink, according to Judges 13:5. Samuel, the great judge of Israel, being a Nazarite, likewise abstained from all wine and strong drink, according to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Daniel, the great prophet, he was an abstainer, Daniel 1:8. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, was an abstainer in Luke 1:15. Paul the Apostle, to the Gentiles, he shaved his head one time and took upon himself the vow of a Nazarite in Acts 18:18. He abstained from all wine and strong drink. And moreover, he wrote to the church of Rome, he said, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Romans 14:21. Simon Peter, the leading apostle to the Jews, wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." As Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's wine, so may every Christian who will make a covenant with God to abstain from the use of all alcoholic beverages. Someone says, You know, I believe that a Christian is free and has liberty. And if he or she wants to drink, they certainly can do it. Friends, I believe a Christian has liberty if they want to jump off of a cliff and dash their bones to pieces on the rocks below. They certainly have the freedom to do so. I agree with that way of thinking. Doesn't mean that they ought to, or that it's good, or that it's right. But, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Guess what? If you've been saved, if you've been born again, your father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that makes you a prince. Therefore, according to the Bible, strong drink and wine are not for you. Verse number 6 says, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Jesus said to those that are saved, we shall never perish. So wine is not for us. Amen? It goes on, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Well, hey, Jesus came that we might have life more abundant and that our joy might be full. We don't have a heavy heart. Verse 7 says, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now listen, if you were a poor, destitute, hell-bound, dead in trespasses and sins, child of the devil, I can understand why you would need a drink to get you through the day. But if you've been saved, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, given everlasting life and joy unspeakable and full of glory, then all the riches of God in Christ, they're yours. And so, friends, wine is not for you. Strong drink is not for you. You ought to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and leave the devil's drinks alone. Amen. Those are strong words. A lot of words, a lot of scriptures kept you busy reading, but I hope you take it to heart. If you had any doubt about whether God was for drinking, whether God was against it, or whether it was okay to do it just a little bit, I hope I've made it clear today. A little bit will lead to a lot more, and it will lead to your downfall and on an individual level and on a national level. It's best to just heed the word of God, to do what God says, and stay out of these traps that the devil has laid for us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the Holy Bible, for clearly warning us and giving us so many examples of the effects of strong drink and even moderate drinking. Lord, showing us that these things can only harm us, and they never do any good for us. Lord, help us to live our lives in joy as we consider what you've given us. You've given us lives that we can live for you. You've given us purpose in our lives. You've given us eternal life. You've given us things to look forward to, and we have no use for anything to try to make our lives better. You've given us all that we need. Help us, Lord, to get joy from reading your holy scriptures and spending time with you in prayer and time with those that love you and doing the Lord's work. And Lord, help us not to, whenever we get down for some good reasons, there are good reasons where we may find ourselves a little bit down. Lord, help us to find the way up by looking into the scriptures and turning to you for that, the help that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.